You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Well, as we celebrate our sixth anniversary and also, because we're starting up our Grow in Third groups this week, I wanted to focus on the importance of community. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Because I think many of us have this sort of unspoken assumption in the back of our head that we can follow Jesus on our own, individually. It's, as Hannah said, it's just me and God thing. And, you know, especially when we get disappointed with church or sometimes with the political or the institutional side of the church or disappointed with relational conflict or see a mess in the church. And but yet we still want to follow Jesus, but we just kind of don't want to do anything to do with the church. And so we kind of opt out. Because we think, well, after all, it's just really about me and God and my relationship with Him. And maybe that's why some of you have left the church for so long. And maybe you came back, but maybe it's one of the reasons you're so reluctant to fully engage in the life of the church. But I want to show you is that community is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is at the heart of our faith. It is not an optional extra. It's not just a few verses in the Bible scattered throughout that sort of encourage people to gather together and do something. It's at the heart of our faith. And so this sermon is a part of the series that we're working on called A Mess Worth Making, which is a picture of a community. And this sermon is entitled A Vision of a New Community. So here's our vision statement. Let's start out with our vision statement. Our vision, this is what we're about, what New City has been about and continues to be about. Our vision is to be an inclusive, gospel-centered community of lovers of Jesus Christ who connect people to God, grow together, serve the city, and extend God's kingdom. At the heart of our statement is that we are an inclusive, gospel-centered community, and at the heart of that is the gospel. We are a community based on the gospel of Jesus Christ and working out the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that the gospel informs everything. Gospel is not just about individual salvation and going to heaven and everything else is other things. Gospel is the A to Z of our life. It informs everything. So I want to look to see what the gospel says about community. The gospel is this good news about Jesus. That He came, He died for us, and He resurrected and is coming back. At New City, we often talk about the tripod of the gospel, the three major legs or the themes of the gospel. And I want to talk about each of those themes and see the impact on community. Okay, first leg of the gospel is that Jesus came. We call this the incarnational gospel. Up there, came down here. God loves us so much that He came down to this dusty planet and He did life with us and He loved us and cared for us, particularly people in a fringe of society. And, you know, when He started His ministry, this is the first thing He said. This is what He said in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. He announces His ministry like this. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. That's the word for gospel. Sometimes it's translated as good news in the Bible, sometimes just gospel. Good news of God. And what is the content of that good news that Jesus was proclaiming? The time has come, He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Believe the gospel. See that the content of the gospel, as Jesus announced it when He started His ministry, was that the kingdom of God is near. You know, it's interesting how we have interpreted this passage, how we conceptualize, how we understand the idea of kingdom of God. I remember when I was in high school, I was really getting into this, and I was trying to figure out, what does it mean when Jesus says the kingdom of God? You know, because if you look through the, if you read Matthew, Luke, Mark, Jesus always starts out stories by saying, the kingdom of God is like. And then he gives the story of mustard seed. He gives the story of a shepherd. He gives the story of a tenant. You know, various different parables and examples. He always talks about the kingdom of God. So what is this kingdom of God? And one time, some smart alecky guy came to Jesus and said, so where is this kingdom of God that you're talking about? And that's in Luke chapter 17, verse 21. And in the King James Version and in the old NIV 1984, it said, the kingdom of God is within you. So I go, got it. I got what the kingdom of God is about. Kingdom of God is like me and God, and he's the king, and he comes inside of me. It's like inner peace. It's like experiencing heaven. And I think, I still believe that that's part of the truth, but I was kind of limiting myself, limiting the understanding of the kingdom of God to a very Western individualized thinking. It's just me and God. But the reality is that the kingdom is a community. That was the assumed kind of, nobody thinks kingdom is an individual one-on-one thing. Kingdom is a new community of God. It is a new kind of community. Jesus is saying, behold, believe the good news. The new community is going to start soon. That's what Jesus is saying. He inaugurated this radical community, this upside-down community, this community where you love your enemies, community where you love one another, community where you're radically generous to one another, community that you're serving and loving instead of trying to control or dominate. That's what Jesus taught. He came down to inaugurate a new community on this earth. See, it's not just an individual redemption thing. It is an inauguration of the kingdom of God, a new community. The heart of the gospel speaks to the creation of this new community. The second leg of the gospel is that Jesus died for us. He didn't just come and tell us about the coming of this new community. He died for us to make it into reality. We call this the atonement gospel. Jesus loves us so much that he gave himself for us to reconcile us to a relationship with him. Not by our works, not by our own righteousness, not by our own goodness, not by the things that we do, but by faith in grace, in the gift that he has given to you, on the work that he has done for us on the cross. Because he has done it, we can be reconciled by faith and not by works. So, you see, this is a community of people who don't get in because we're smarter, because we're more holy, or because we're more righteous than other people. This is a community of people who are sinners, who have acknowledged their sinfulness, and come humbly to God and say, God, I am a sinner, forgive me. That's how you get into this community. It is a gift. But you know what? The plan, however, was not to just reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile us to one another and create a new community called the Kingdom of God, or sometimes church. The call is to bring people who are radically different, people who are coming from different streams of life together, and actually become one in this new community. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 to 22. This gives us a picture of this. Verse 12, remember that at time you were separate from Christ. You mean, he's talking to Gentiles. You Gentiles, you know, people who are not Jews. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and destroy the barrier, their dividing wall of hostility. So he's saying that these two groups are Gentiles and Jews, right? He's not saying he himself is our inner peace. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there are two kinds of people out there that are radically different, the Greeks, the Gentiles, and the Jews. And he says, he has busted and destroy the barrier between these two groups and made peace, brought peace. And how did he do it? In verse 15, by setting aside in the flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. You see, he wants Jews and Gentiles to come together and create a new community, a new humanity. He wants people who are black, white, Latinos, Asians, whites, whatever, come together to create new community. This is what he's saying. Making, verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, to the Gentiles, peace to those who are near, the Jews. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, what does this all mean? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. We are in the same citizenship together. We are in the same household together. We are a family together. This new community is this family, he says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So this community, this new community becomes a holy temple. It's not literally a temple in a sense of bricks and mortars. It is a community that embraces the Spirit of God, in which the Spirit of God is at the heart, the presence of God is at the heart. It's the new community that God is building together. See, here's the point. The passage is saying God's purpose in dying for us is not just to reconcile you to a relationship with God. That is an important purpose, but it's not the only purpose. God's purpose in dying for us is also to bring us together into a reconciled community, in this new community that he has inaugurated, the kingdom of God. It's this new temple, this new kingdom, this new church, this new body of Christ, this new family, this new household. The metaphors are buzzing in Scripture. Is that the consequence of his death is that community, a new community, has been inaugurated. Here's the third leg of the tripod of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus resurrected, which is the first fruit of what is to come, and that he's coming back. We often call this the restoration aspect of the gospel, that he will restore all things and make everything new. This is the formation of a new community. And you know what? The promise is that it has been inaugurated now, but someday it will come to perfection. Jesus initiated the kingdom by coming and dying for us on the cross to bring us together into this new community. But there will be a time when the kingdom is completed. And our call as those who live in between the times is to bring forth what is to come into the present now. Look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 5. Give you a taste of what is to come. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Sea is a symbol of wickedness in Scripture. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. You know, this holy city, new Jerusalem, new city. This is where we got our name. This is the vision of what is to come, coming down from heaven. Prepare as a bride, as one, a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, who is Jesus. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Do you see a community here? Do you see, is it like an individual thing? You know, sometimes people imagine, I am the bride of Christ. And you imagine you, yourself, being a bride of Christ with millions of other brides. We're all marrying Jesus or something like that. That is not the picture. There is one bride, and that one bride is the new community, is the kingdom, is the people of God who have come together. He will wipe away every tear, wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.
He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for those words are trustworthy and true. This is the future. This is the new community in consummation, in perfection. Here's the point that I'm trying to make, brothers and sisters in the Lord. This is very important. Actively participating in a life of the community is not an optional extra for Christians. It is what we are about. The formation of this new community is what we're called to do and what we're called to be. We are a body of Christ. We're the physical manifestation and of Christ, the presence of God in this world. You know, if you think about the body of Christ metaphor, you know, we often kind of miss the main point of that metaphor. What is the body of Kavanaugh? If you were to say body of Kavanaugh is where, body of Kavanaugh is where Kavanaugh goes, right? Body of Christ is where Christ goes. We are the manifestation of His presence and His love in this community. That's what we're about. You know, that's why we have grow and serve groups at New City Church. It's not about helping you find new friends, although you will find new friends in these groups. It's not just about serving our community, although you will engage in projects and you know, roll up your sleeves and go out and serve the community. It's not just about doing Bible study and praying for one another, although you will learn more about the scripture. You will engage deeper. You will pray for one another. You will engage in all of that. At the core, it is about being a church. It is about being a body, a new community that loves one another and loves our neighbors. So don't just participate in a grow and serve group to feel cared for. Participate in a group to care for someone. This is where we love one another. And so sometimes you feel like, well, I'm a little too busy. I don't really need this in my life right now because, you know, I got some priorities and et cetera, et cetera. But these groups need you to care. These groups need you to love and to embrace and to demonstrate unsurpassable words that God has given to us, to one another. This is at the heart of the conviction in my heart right now. This is what God has been speaking to me about during this season of transition. The call to create a radical, a committed, loving community where we respect one another, where we love even those who don't like us, even our enemies, even those who hit us and abuse us, where we bless everyone, where we're not talking about taking power over people, dominating people, controlling people, but about power under the power of the power of grace, power of giving people better than what they deserve, power of grace, where we share with one another, where we're honest with one another, where we encourage and exhort one another, where we learn from one another, where we sacrifice for one another, where we serve together and serve one another, where we forgive one another, where we embrace one another and care for one another. God's call is to create such new community that does that. You know, we can't do this unless we commit to gather together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25 says this. Hebrews chapter 10. After talking about how we boldly come into the presence of God, and then he goes into this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I love that phrase. It's about spurring one another on to love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together. Not giving up. Gathering. Continue to gather, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. This is not our home. We are a pilgrim, and we're called to encourage and exhort one another in community. And so we have to get together, make it a priority in our lives, understanding that this is at the heart of our call, and make a commitment to get to know each other and become a loving community. I know that this is very difficult to do in real life. It's hard to get along at times. We don't We don't share certain cultural assumptions because we're such a diverse church. And so we have to actually, it sometimes makes life more difficult in community because we don't have those shared assumptions. So we have to take the extra step of leaning in and listening and hearing their backstories and their perspectives and what God has been doing in their lives and what they've experienced in their lives and how they grew up in their own context and culture. Like we did in the Mosaic Project, we have to do those things. And listen to one another's stories. We have to humble ourselves instead of just talking, just to silence ourselves and listen to one another. We have to learn how to speak with truth, speak honestly to one another, but with gentleness and love and respect. It never says, you know, avoid all forms of confronting other people. It says to speak truth, but it says with love and gentleness. It's not about avoiding conflict, and it's not about running away, or it's not about just busting the relationship because I am going to speak the truth. But it's about choosing a route of love and honesty and believing that that way is the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ and learning how to do that. This is a hard thing. We'll talk about it in more detail later on in other sermons. But there's so much temptation to just walk away from community when there are conflicts. But we must walk away from the temptation to walk away. I know when relational conflicts develop, it is easier to walk away or just to avoid the problem, partly because you don't want the trauma, partly because you don't want to offend people, but we really have to commit to one another and say, this is my family. And in family, you can be mad. You can have some temporary conflicts and relational conflicts. But we don't walk away from one another. We seek to reconcile. We seek wisdom. We seek grace to be able to do that. See, even though the picture of this new community that God calls us to be is so beautiful, you know, as I said, the reality is not so beautiful. And what's kind of encouraging to me, and this is kind of weird to say, is that it's kind of encouraging because in the Bible, the churches in the Bible are not so perfect either. I mean, think about going to the church in Corinth, looking at the context that, looking at what Paul is saying, you know, they're like disputing about who they like more, Paul, Peter, you know, Apollo, and, you know, Paul had to chastise them for someone sleeping with the wife of his father. And you know, there's just so much mess, I mean, in the Corinthian church, and the quarrels, every letter except Philippians seems to have some sort of a quarrel in the church. I think even in Philippians that he might be addressed, and he even addresses to a particular person and said, so-and-so and so-and-so should get along and submit themselves to God. Because they were problems. He wouldn't say that. You know, he wouldn't address these issues unless there were problems. That gives me a little bit of a hope that even as messed up as we are, God is doing something with us because God did something with that messed up church in the early church. You know, the early church made a huge impact on its community and its world as they worked out the implication of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be this new community. Did you know that church grew from being about 120 people when Jesus, you know, ascended, he left a disciple of about 120 people. They were praying in the upper room before the Holy Spirit came in Acts 1. And by the 4th century, majority of the Roman Empire had become Christians. And this is before Constantine. Constantine is the one who actually legalized Christianity and created Holy Roman Empire. He says, well, we'll just adopt Christianity as a state religion, kind of fuse the church and the state. He's the guy who did that, but many people think he did it more opportunistically because majority of the people were Christians anyway, and so it's just better to join than to persecute. You know, there's an interesting book called The Rise of Christianity, and the subtitle is How the Obscure Marginal Jesus Movement Became the Dominant Religious Force in the Western World in a Few Centuries. It's written by a sociologist named Rodney Stark, and I don't think he's a Christian, but he argues that the radical nature of the church community won the empire over time. He compiled historical evidence that showed that the church was inclusive even of the people who were marginalized, particularly of women. There were lots of women participating in the church because church was the only place that elevated the value of women in society. When everybody saw them as property, the church valued them as those created in the image of God. He also said that the church sacrificially served the community. There were, we have historical evidence of plagues that happened in these cities, and everybody would be just running away from the city because people were dying left and right, except for Christians. They stayed and took care of the sick. You know, there's a guy named Emperor Julian. He wanted to bring back paganism back into the Roman Empire. This is after Constantine. And he wrote to some of the pagan priests that they needed to engage in charity. Because, and this is what he wrote, and we have this letter. He says, the impious Galileans, that's what he called Christians, support not only their poor, but ours as well. He's a pagan, worshiping idols. Everyone can see that our people lack aid from us. So he encourages these pagan priests to actually engage in more charity work, just like those Christians. We're losing to them, he's essentially saying. You see, the church grew because they were a beautiful, inclusive, radical, gospel-driven community that loved one another, included one another, and loved their neighbors, even when the neighbors persecuted them. When they got this right, the church grew. Here's what I came to realize. When we create a community where people love one another in a real way and love the city unconditionally, people are attracted to such a community. This world is hungering for such a community. Our call is to be this new community, expression of the kingdom of God here in downtown Los Angeles. That's our vision. I think in so many ways, I've gotten confused, even as I understood this to a certain degree. Instead of focusing on creating this new community of love that care for one another, I was trying to grow the church and create a system that grew our Sunday worship services. But I let go of the pedal. I let go of the accelerator in creating a community of love and care. I was drifting towards creating a Sunday worship where people would want to come to. But you know, Sunday worship is important. I'm not saying that it's not important. It's a part of the picture. But our call is much deeper than a Sunday worship attendance. Our call is to actually be this loving and radically inclusive community, a family, where we love and care for one another. You know, as I thought and reflected lately, even if the church grew in Sunday attendance, if New City fails to be a community that truly includes, love, accepts, embraces, and cares for one another, I think I would have failed in the mission of God to be this kingdom community. It would be a failure. At the end of the day, I want New City to be known for being loving, known for caring, and known for embracing. This week has been sweet in many ways. You know, with Delonte last week calling us to prayer. For some reason, prayer was flowing much more naturally this week. You know, sometimes you go through a season where you try to pray, you have to force yourself to pray. It just doesn't come naturally. But this week, it was just flowing. God was speaking to us. And I was praying with Keith Endow last Wednesday. And I felt God just take a hold of me and embrace me. And I don't remember all the details of what God said, what I heard from God, or what I felt God was saying to me. But one of the things that I remember clearly is God saying, I'm not done with New City yet. And I remember just him just, and I started to cry as I just kind of heard the compelling voice of the Spirit. He said, he has something for us for the next chapter of New City that is bigger than I think. God's got a plan that's bigger than my plan for this church. I feel that there is a sense, I have a sense is that the movement of the Spirit of God, the presence of God, will be coming. There is a gospel movement that has laid the foundation to focus on loving one another. And the kingdom of God is going to come down. It has come, but it's just every day, more and more aspects of this new community, the new kingdom of God, is coming. I'm convinced that it's all about loving one another within the church, brothers and sisters, overcoming conflict, being committed to one another, and loving our neighbors in the community. I think that's the implication of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, sometimes I wonder how we're ever going to reach the people around us, people in the city, you know, the loft dwellers, Skid Row, whatever. They're so different in many ways. They're so far away. And so many people are so critical of the church, especially people in the lofts. And many people don't want to have anything to do with church because church has been so condemning in so many different ways. How do we reach out to these people? How do we do it? You know, and then I began to think, well, it's just not me. I wonder if the early church asked those same questions. You know, how do we reach out to those pagans? They worship idols. They think we're atheists because we don't have stone idols that we worship. They think we're weird. They think they persecute us. How are we ever going to reach out to them? Yet the answer is the same. For them, and for us, by creating this new community of love, that love one another and love our community with all of our hearts. I think that's at the heart of who we are called to be. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, he said this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.